Well, good morning again. I'm grateful that you have joined us here this morning on a cold, fairly brisk morning for those that are listening in and not actually here with us in the metropolitan Atlanta area. It is cold outside here, unusually, uncharacteristically cold here. I got to admit to you, I've become accustomed to the warmer weather. So in days past, this would be nothing to me, but I woke up this morning kind of cold, to be honest with you. So I just want to say thank you for joining us today and bearing the cold and making church a priority. I heard kind of a funny story about these two guys who, unfortunately, when they died, they went to Hades. And so they're down there, and Satan, as you probably are already aware of, he loves to kind of roam around and seeing people suffer down there. So he's walking around, and he decides he wants to see his two most recent guests arrive. And when he gets there, he notices that they're not writhing in agony and pain because of the heat. So he goes to them and he says, "Hey, are you guys uncomfortable at all?" And they said, "No, we're used to this. We live in Hotlanta. This is the kind of weather that we're accustomed to." And so Satan says, "Well, I'll fix that." So he goes back and he turns the heat up a little bit more, and he just knows that's going to get him. As he's walking, making his way to those two people, these people are just dying of the heat, and he gets to them and they seem fine. And he says, you guys aren't impacted by this intense, uncomfortable heat?" And they said, "No, we told you, we're from Hotlanta." And so he goes, "Well, I'll fix that." He goes back. He turns it up all the way, right? People are melting before Satan's eyes. And he gets to these two guys, and they seem fine. So Satan realizes this isn't working with these two guys from Atlanta. So he goes back. He decides to reverse it. And he makes it unbearably cold for them. In fact, he ices everything up down there. And when he gets back to these two guys, they're celebrating all the more. And he's going, "What is up with you two? I thought you said you were used to the heat." They said, "We are, and we were. But we were told when we lived in Atlanta that the only way the Falcons are going to win the Super Bowl is hell will have to freeze over first." And apparently, that may be the case, because we're not playing today, for those of you that aren't aware of that already. So maybe next year. For the benefit of those of you that may not have been with us over the last few weeks, or maybe you were here and you were sleeping, either way, we started this year by looking at Matthew 28. And we made the decision as a church together that we were going to move forward in the commands that Jesus gave us as his church just before he ascended to heaven. So here's the picture. He's died. He rose again from the grave. He spends about 40 days on earth, according to what we see in scripture. And now he's ready to leave, to ascend into heaven, to be at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding on believers' behalf. And so he's got a message for his church before he goes. And we saw in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, this is what Jesus says. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," right? So that's everything. That's all complete authority has been given to us. He reminds us of that. Then he tells us to do this. He says, "Go." And we said this on the opening weekend here at Wildwood. We said, we got the going part down, right? We're going to school. We're going to work. We're going to sporting events. We're going on vacation. We're a going people. Go, go, go. But we sometimes forget the goal of our going as believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus tells us that next. We are to make disciples, which really falls right in line with the mission that we have here at Wildwood, to lead people to become believers and passionate followers of Jesus Christ. So really works hand in hand, the mission that God's given us, we believe, and the command that Jesus gave us before he ascends to heaven, they work hand in hand with one another. And so Jesus says that when we do this, when we go, that we are to make disciples. And we agreed then that we would bring them back here and we'd baptize them up in that baptismal. It's heated and it's nice. And then we would allow them to be here so that we can teach them everything that Jesus has commanded, which, by the way, is what he says in Matthew 28. And then he reminds us, "Hey, just so you know, I'll always be with you. I'm going to lead you and guide you and strengthen you every step of your journey in my name," which is very, very encouraging. So when we kind of separated or parted ways at the end of that first time, we came back the following week and we said, What are the instructions? What's the way that we're going to go about this? And we began this new series that we're calling Relational Resolutions. And the reason that we think this is so important, because we think that the Lord is leading our church right here, right now, to be a little more relational and more relational minded, right? Our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with others is very, very important. They fall under the guise of the top two commands. So that's what we decided we were going to do. And so week number one of this series, week number two of the year, we said, here are the four ways we're going to do that. First of all, we're going to be unified. We're going to seek unity, not division. We're not going to be divisive. We're going to be unified as the body of Christ. And then we said we're going to be prayerful for one another. When there are prayer needs, or when there are needs, period, we're going to pray for one another. We're going to ask God to intervene. We're going to love one another by praying for them. And then we talked about the importance of being joyful, right? That our countenance should reflect everything that we've received in Christ. And so we talked about we're gonna smile and be happy because Jesus came and died and rose again and we're saved, and we're gonna identify that with this church and we as his people. But the fourth thing that we added is that we were going to be willing to make sacrifices. That we were gonna be a sacrificial people, that we were going to be more concerned with others and their needs than we're going to be focused on our own needs and our own selves. This last Monday, we celebrated the life of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And he impacted our society in tremendous ways. And one of the things that he was quoted as saying in what was later penned as a letter from the Birmingham jail, he said these words. He said, "But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. Every day I meet young people whose disappointment with the church has turned into outright disgust." And what stands out to me in that part of the letter that he wrote is where he says that phrase, the sacrificial spirit of the church, which again suggests that the church must care more for others than it does itself or herself in order to be the church that Christ has called us to be, because that's exactly the way Christ lived and died for the church. And so that's the picture that we see here. I think Dr. King was right. He suggests that if the church refuses to recapture that sacrificial spirit that it started with and that it was built upon, that it would cease to be a relevant place of transformation in the future. And today, probably tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people who once attended church on a regular basis have decided not to do that any longer because of the irrelevance that they see the church playing in their lives today. And people have replaced the sacrificial spirit that Dr. King spoke of with its own wants and wishes and desires for comfort and for pleasure, rather than hearing the truth of God spoken on a weekly basis and then living that out once it's been shared with the church. In fact, rather than people wanting to hear the truth, we now live in a society that desires to hear only pleasantries and positivity rather than the truth of the great commission that Jesus Christ has put us on and the sacrifice that's necessary in order for us to fulfill that commission in his church. So last week, we looked at the way the early church interacted after 3,000 people were saved and baptized in one setting. 3,000 people were reached. But notice that after they were saved and after they were baptized, they didn't part ways and say, see you later in heaven. No, they stayed together and they worked together for a common cause and a common goal. And we read in Acts chapter 2 verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, So look closely at what's happening here, because we see two very important dynamics occurring at the exact same time. The early New Testament church continued to meet as a large group in the temple, but they also gladly and sincerely met together in smaller groups as well, in this particular case in their homes. The health of the early day church was tied to meeting together corporately and worshiping the Lord, as we've done this morning together. But it was also tied together with smaller groups meeting together where there's interaction and accountability, a time for questions and answers, a time of sharing and interacting in such a way that that dynamic produces a different kind of growth than what we experience here when the preaching of God's word goes on in the corporate church environment. They placed an importance in meeting together as a church and meeting together as a small group. It wasn't either or, it was both and. They did both. The history of the church has followed this pattern of large group corporate worship along with small group interactive sessions from the early beginnings. After Cindy and I got married, we started attending a Bible teaching, Bible believing church. And don't miss the importance of that phrase, because we sought out a place that we knew the Bible was going to be taught on a weekly basis. And also it was going to be lived out by at least the leadership and hopefully many of the participants in that church as well. And let me say this to you so that you understand, at that point in our journey with the Lord, I was a believer. Cindy was not yet a believer. She knew of Jesus. She believed that Jesus was God's son, but she had not placed her faith in him yet, much to my surprise. And so we decide we're going to go to a place. What place do we want to go to? We want to go to a place that teaches God's word. Why? Because it's the only truth that we know truly exists in the world that we live in today. Rather than focus on someone's opinion about the way things should be done and the way that we should lead our lives and honor God, let's go directly to the word of God. So we sought out a place that we knew the Bible was being taught every week and being lived out by the leadership of that church. And so we found this wonderful place, and we became more and more hungry to learn and to grow. And then we had children. And suddenly, we would wake up in the morning after some sleepless nights and maybe during some inclement weather, and we would look at each other and say, are we going to church today? We're actually asking ourselves that question after we'd made a commitment to being in his church on a regular basis. And we realized when we asked ourselves that question that it would take sacrifice to go on a weekly basis. It would take sacrifice to go on a weekly basis and not only to show up, but to serve in his church on a weekly basis. And so we agreed that we were going to do it even when we didn't feel like it, because we knew it was the right thing to do. And we would do that not out of obligation and not even out of legalism, but out of a desire to continue to grow in the Lord and wondering what we might miss on Sunday morning if we weren't there. And so we started doing that. We made this agreement, and we found the season that we were in at that time, we found our hearts being molded and shaped by Jesus Christ during that time in an exponential way. We then moved to southern Indiana, and when we got there, we plugged right into a church, and we started attending church and Sunday school, and these two groups, they were transforming our lives, the teaching that was going on in those two places. And we were asked then by the church after a certain period of time that we were there if we would be willing to lead a small group in our home. And our initial thought was, we're already doing everything we're supposed to be doing, right? You got us 2 hours or 2.5 hours every Sunday morning. You want us to do more? And I remember this. I remember asking Cindy, is this something that we really want to do? It feels uncomfortable. It seems like a lot. Do we really want to open our home up to more people? And do we really need a third time of studying God's word? But we did it because the church asked us to. And we said, we'll give it a try. Well, that group began to meet in our home, and we invited a few friends, and they invited a few friends. We outgrew our home, and we got so large that we didn't fit in our home any longer, so we had to go to another building, a larger building. And that group and those people, when we met together, we experienced, I think, probably the most spiritual growth that I and she, my wife Cindy, have ever experienced in our journey with Christ. It's just amazing what God was showing us and what we were learning from those three environments that we had made a commitment to plugging into. And so following that time, we started asking this question, what more can we do? We moved from saying, do we really have to do this? Asking ourselves that. And even prior to that, do you really want to go to church on Sunday morning? We moved then to what more can we do in giving our lives to Jesus Christ and serving him in our church? And that led to both my wife and I leading small group sessions on Sunday mornings as well and Wednesday evenings. And I look back on that time and I wonder what our lives would look like today had we not participated in those wonderful small group dynamics that were offered to us. Polls and surveys indicate that when people meet together to study God's word and pray, they grow in their spiritual maturity. But watch this, and the church becomes stronger. Right? That's the important part that I want to emphasize today. Yes, we'll grow, but so will the church. Because God does this work in your life and in your heart. The more you hear about him, the more of him you desire to know and grow. And be like, and suddenly you find yourself saying, this is not enough. I want more of him. I want to be more like him. There was a survey done on people who were asked about the last 5 years that they'd had in a church. And they were asked if they had been part of a small group and if they were still part of the same church after 5 years. And here is what was reported. 83% of the people who had joined a small group remained at the church, which means that only 17% of the people who were part of a small group ever left that church or any church. And here's an even more staggering statistic. Only 16% of the people who had not joined a small group remained at the same church, which means 84% of the people who were not part of a small group in that church, they left that church within 5 years. Basically, this research indicates that people don't become fully connected, fully committed, and accountable in a church until they become accountable and connected to a small group within that church. Which brings us right back to something that we said last week. You cannot grow effectively as a believer and a passionate follower of Jesus Christ in isolation. When people ask me why we suggest that our members do so much and be involved in so much, I can just tell you personally that we grew exponentially when we involved our lives in the activities that the church was promoting in small group atmospheres. And gatherings. We grew more there than we ever would have grown had we just attended the church on Sunday mornings. And I can tell you firsthand that God moved in our hearts and our lives in a very profound way to actually change what we thought we were going to do in the future to follow what he was leading us to do. Why? Why are small groups so powerful in the local church? What is it about being part of a small group that increases assimilation in a church more than 5 times? Well, there are 4 main factors to this amazing dynamic that leads to transformation in a small group. And the first one is the relationship factor. I can tell you this again firsthand. The people that we got to know the best in our church and in our churches, the 2 different churches that we were at before coming here to Wildwood, the people that we got to know best were the people in our small group. And we grew with them. There were moments that they would spur us on, and there were moments that we would spur them on. But when we look back over the last 30 years of our lives together, Cindy and I would have to tell you that the people that impacted our lives the most have been the people that we were in small groups with. You can't ignore the statistics that I just mentioned earlier, but even if you think you can defy the odds by remaining connected with the church by only attending its church services, you need to understand the way the relationship factor works in a believer's life. Because nutritionists will argue you are what you eat. But behaviorists will say you become more like the people that you associate with. In fact, some believe that we are most like the five people that we spend the most time with. Right? So you can't change the immediate nuclear family that you live in. Some of you might want to do that, but they're your parents and they're your children, and you're going to spend hopefully quite a bit of time with them. You also probably can't alter the people that you work with on a weekly basis. Those are the people that are hired by the company that you're in and share some work responsibilities. But you have full control over the time that you spend with the people outside of those two areas. And that's where growth can occur. If you want to grow as a Christian, that you need to surround yourself with people pursuing that same goal, which will lead us to the second growth factor, and that is the ministry factor. One of the most important functions of a small group in the church is ministry. They minister to each other, and then they minister to people outside of their group as well. I have watched this dynamic work so well in our church that there are times that I stand back and am amazed at the willingness of a small group to take care of other people within their small group. I've watched it. Often I hear about it after it's already happening. Pastor, we just want you to know that there's a family in our group that's struggling, and we are taking care of them. And we're keeping an eye on them. We just want you to pray. What an incredible blessing that is to the leadership of this church when we hear those words being spoken. We saw there was a problem and we're jumping in to help them. This is what our small groups do better than any other church that I've ever seen. This is what we do. Our small groups do two things well. They find a need and then they fill it. And they don't resign themselves just to the people in the small group, because this thing starts to go deeper than that. And rather than just take care of the people who are in the small group, they start looking for people outside of the small group that need to be cared for as well. Why? Because they've learned to become great caretakers of other people. I love when that happens. And when we say our motto is membership means ministry, that's best displayed in our small groups here at Wildwood. Suffice it to say, I am passionate about the third small group transformational factor that I'm about to share with you. It's the teaching factor. Learning the truths found in Scripture is critical for the maturation process of a believer. There are several different ways we can learn these truths, but I've learned three that are often the very best within the church. One of the ways is what we're doing right now. We learn by listening and applying what is preached in the worship service. Some people ask me, why is the preaching part of church so important? Well, you have to look at the word preach in the original form of Greek really means. It's the word kerusso, and it means to proclaim, to declare, to announce, to herald a message. In our church services, whoever is sharing the Word of God with you on Sunday morning is taking what the Word of God says or what God is saying to that individual and asking for direction from the Word of God, so that what is shared with you on Sunday mornings is truth. And truth will always change you. It will enlighten you, but it will also advance you. It'll lead you to act upon the truth that's being shared. So the Bible refers to a message of instruction and teaching being done in a large group setting as being preached. And the Bible speaks clearly about the importance of preaching the Word of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul comments on the inspiration, the power of the Holy Spirit that fills the person who is preaching. He says this in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize." That's an odd opening, is it not? "But to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Holy Spirit inspired preaching of the Word of God opens the scales from our eyes and softens the hardened hearts of our souls to be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ being shared every Sunday morning. It is God who opens the doors and clears the ways for those who he has called to preach the gospel. Paul tells us that as well in 2 Corinthians 2:12. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. When you and I sit under the preaching of the word of God, we're there to learn the truths of scripture taught by a licensed and ordained minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ who's been called, inspired, and set apart by God to preach that word. But that's not the only way that we learn the Bible. A second way is we learn by reading and studying the Bible on our own. You hear me say this often, but I'm going to repeat it again for the sake of what we're talking about here. If you are not studying the Word of God on a daily basis, you are missing a tremendous opportunity for spiritual growth in your life. It does become a habit. And some say that it becoming a habit is a problem because now you're doing it out of habit rather out of will. I disagree. I think it's a good habit to be into. I think watching what we eat is a good habit to get into. I think there are good habits, and this is one of them. If you and I just agree to study God's word on a daily basis, we will grow on a daily basis based upon the power of God's word in our lives. And I believe this. I believe being here on Sunday mornings and being taught is incredibly important, but equally it's important that we go home and study the Word of God on our own. Daily study of God's Word is exciting because it's life-changing, especially when it becomes a fixture in our daily activities. The third most common venue to learn the Bible and to grow in is in the small group. You and I, we learn to live out what is taught from the Bible in our small group. Some of the most important moments of spiritual growth occur when we interact with others and respond to the text. I think probably Proverbs 27:17 says it best. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. There is no mistaking, nor is there any replacing of these three ways to discover the truths found in God's word. And some of you may have been trained in seminary. Some of you may have gone to Bible colleges, but I want to offer you this morning. If you were to think of the three most spiritually mature people that you know of in our church, and you just decide who those three are on your own, and you went to them, I would be surprised and even shocked if they didn't tell you that they participated in these three avenues of spiritual growth in their lives on an ongoing basis and would really attribute more growth in their personal lives to those three than they would any training that they've received through education. You check me on that and you ask them personally, the three that you believe are the most spiritually mature in our church, and see if they don't tell you that. Wildwood has some of the best small group leaders that I've ever known. They love the Lord and they love other people. They love to study the Word of God. They love to share what they learn with others. And that happens on a weekly basis in the classrooms that they lead. The fourth factor is the one we really want to promote in 2016. It's the evangelism factor. I've discovered something that I believe the Bible supports. Not everyone finds evangelism to be easy, but everyone is called to evangelize. Our personality type has been known to dictate whether or not we're supposed to be evangelizing. And it's not unusual for us to leave evangelism to the extroverts. And there was a time that I heard it taught that there are more extroverts than there are introverts. In fact, I actually heard it taught at one point that the introverts in the world were the great minority. Therefore, the evangelism is to be advanced by the people who are comfortable with engaging with other people, comfortable with their gregarious nature and personality, comfortable with having conversations with people that they might not even know. But I looked at a statistic this week that counters that belief that there were more extroverts than there are introverts. Apparently, there are a few more, but not as many as what we may think. In fact, the Myers-Briggs organization reported that in America, 50.7% of the population is extroverted and 49.3% of the population is introverted. Therefore, the ratio between extroverts and introverts is actually almost equal, which leads us back to the statement, not everyone finds evangelism to be easy, but every believer is called to evangelize. Take Roger, for instance. Roger is an introvert, but he knows that a Christian must share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. He knows that he's commanded by Scripture to share the information that he believes in and has been taught about Jesus Christ. And he knows that his introversion is no excuse for disobedience. But when Roger tries to share the gospel with other people, he is very uncomfortable. And he feels like he messes it up and does more bad than he does good. So eventually, after a few attempts, Roger decided to quit evangelizing other people and just decided to keep his belief in the truth of Jesus Christ to himself. But he started getting to know his neighbor a little bit better. His neighbor was named Ethan. And so Roger would start engaging in casual conversations like some of us may do with our neighbors when we would be passing, introducing himself first and then sharing some information about himself and his family with Ethan and Ethan with Roger, and they suddenly struck up a friendship. Well, after getting to know Ethan a little bit better, Roger noted that not only did Ethan not go to church on Sunday mornings, obviously Ethan was not a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. And that started to bother him. Not saying something bothered him more. So Roger went to Ethan and he explained that he meets with a small group where they talk about the truths that the Bible shares and how to apply them to their daily lives. And Roger told Ethan, "I think you would enjoy the people that I meet with." So Ethan said he would be willing to give it a try. And Roger told him, "Listen, if you don't like it, there's no obligation for you to come back. But I'd love for you to come and visit us sometime." So Roger did that. Roger enjoyed that setting so much that when he went home, he shared that information with his wife and with his children. And the following week, Roger and his family went to the church to participate in the small group. Well, after a few small group meetings that they had together with Ethan's group or with Roger's group, Ethan started realizing, this is where I'm supposed to be. And then they started attending the church services as well, as a family. A short time after that, Ethan and his family placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And they were baptized and they became active members in that church, changed forever. Yes, Roger was and still is an introvert, but he became an evangelistic introvert when he invited Ethan to a small group. Like Roger, not everyone in a small group is boldly evangelistic by personality. Not everyone is comfortable with engaging in a conversation with someone that they don't know, especially if it includes sharing the gospel at some point of Jesus Christ. But everyone can invite someone to their small group setting because it's non-threatening. It's non-intimidating. It's a small group of people with a common goal. Let's see what the Bible says about our lives and who this Jesus fellow really is. I think the church may have this backwards because we're suggesting that you bring them to church and then introduce them to your small group. But I suggest to you this morning, rather than asking the church to feed people into our small groups should be inviting and assimilating people back into the church. Inviting people to our small groups is one of the most effective ways to reach people in a growing church. It's simple yet profound. Small groups matter in the church. And again, I believe we have some of the best small group leaders at Wildwood than I've ever met anywhere else. I was asked this question earlier, and I'll share this information with you as well. Some people ask me, well, what is a small group at Wildwood? Well, a small group is a small group. It's a group that's smaller than the size of group that we have in our worship services in the morning. Small group may be your fusion class that you're going to right after this service. A small group may be a Wednesday night class that you've decided to attend. A small group may be a Bible study in someone's home throughout the week, which happens in individual settings where people just invite a few people and say, let's gather together and study God's word. A small group may be a training time that some leader in our church has decided to lead. And a small group can certainly be a men's or women's Bible study or time of gathering together. In every case, a small group is a group of people that decide to come together and be trained and be taught and to grow in their understanding of the Word of God. And we have many of those happening here at Wildwood. So I'm going to ask you to do something for me. If you lead one of those groups, if you lead any of our age-graded fusion groups, whether it's in preschool or children's or youth or adult fusion ministry, or if you co-lead in any of those areas in any way, if you're leading a Wednesday night class or you're leading a Bible study of some kind, maybe a Tuesday morning study or a Wednesday or a Thursday evening study, would you join me on stage? I want people to see the people who have opened themselves up to the call that God has placed on their lives to lead and to teach. So come on up here. And this may surprise you, the number of people who come on up here with me. I want you guys to join me up here if you would. This is going to feel odd because I'm going to be talking to you without me facing you. But look at the number of people right now that have committed their lives to leading in our church in some kind of teaching setting. Isn't that amazing? Will you help me in thanking them for their commitment to the Lord through their teaching ministry? Thank you, all of you. I want to pray for them, and then I'm going to allow them to sit down, and I want to share one more thing with you. And I'm going to invite Pastor Steve and some members of his praise team to join us right after this. Will you guys join me in this prayer as a body? Father, right now, I stand before people who I admire and who I'm grateful for because they have made the commitment that you've led me to. And Lord, I'm grateful that in their journey and in the way that you've spoken to them, they've overcome adversity. They've made a willing sacrifice to you of their time and of their talent and of their energy to serve you in this capacity. And God, many of them, when they leave here from our service this morning, they're going to go right to serving you. It's a beautiful picture of the life of Christ, that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for many. That's what these people are doing. And so I praise you for doing that work in their hearts. Many of them, Lord, they were uncomfortable when they made the decision to do it. Some of them even today wonder why they're doing it or if it's effective. God, would you speak to them right now and allow them to know how grateful I am as their pastor, but more than that, how glad that you are that they've observed this call that you've placed in their lives to serve you in this capacity so that lives can be changed and transformed. May the fruit of their work be seen by the harvest field that's white, God, where there are not many workers, but lots of people who desperately need to know the truth of Jesus Christ. And Lord, would you empower them through your Holy Spirit to teach your word accurately and authentically through the transformation that's occurred in their life through Jesus Christ. We praise you for their desire to be used by you. May the rest of today and the rest of this year go well as you lead them to serve others. And I ask that now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, each one of you. You can be seated. I knew that that would be a large number because I started gathering lists and looking at the number of people who either agree to lead or co-lead, and then started looking at all the age groups. And I was amazed at the number of people in our church who serve in a small group capacity. So you'll have people who will occasionally say, well, you know, how vibrant is the small group ministry at Wildwood Baptist Church? And I will tell them it's not only vibrant, it's essential to what God is doing in our church right here and right now. In fact, it's one of the most powerful things that's happening behind the scenes. And that's why I was grateful that they were willing to join me. Most of those people do not want you to acknowledge them. They don't want to stand in front of you. So I sent an email out earlier this week asking them to come forward. They willingly did that, but they're going to quietly go back and lead a small group at the end of this time together. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever considered what it means to follow Jesus? What does that mean? Do you desire to follow him? Is there something inside of you that stirs that says, I must? He's real. He's truth. He's life. And I must follow him. Do you have faith in who Jesus is and who God says that he is? Do you really believe that that is who he is? Because if you do, what in your life right now could possibly be more important than the person who came to die for you? To die so that your sins can be atoned for and so that you can live forever in eternity with him. What could possibly be more important than that? If you haven't placed your faith and trust in him, then today is the day that you should. Don't leave here this morning wondering or thinking maybe tomorrow or maybe next week. Maybe next week I'll believe. Maybe next week I'll be baptized. Maybe next week I'll attend one of these other small groups. There's no guarantee we've got it next week. But there is one guarantee. Jesus came. He died on a cross. He rose from the grave. He's now at the right hand of the throne, and he is interceding on the behalf of those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he wants you to be among them. Would you bow your head with me right now? If you want to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, would you take a moment and tell him? Tell him right here, right now, I'm following you. I believe in you. Take my life and mold it and shape it and make it like yours. Help me not only to believe, but to serve you the way that you served me. And while you're praying, just go ahead and thank him for heaven, because that's your guarantee when you place your faith and trust in him. And seal it with this closing. In Jesus' name, amen.